23. Leadeth me beside still waters is what we're looking at this evening. As with everything that we've looked at so far in the life of the sheep, we have realized that the sheep are pretty near 100% fully dependent on a shepherd, the good shepherd in this case. Sheep are raised in some of the more arid or even semi-arid parts of the world. We Americans don't normally think of it that way. Africa, Australia, the American Southwest, South America, and lush pasturage, say that three times fast, lush pasturage, lush pasturage, does not occur on its own. Neither do suitable places for watering sheep generally occur without preparation work being done by the good shepherd. So the first thing we want to look at, since the passage before us tonight is he makes me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters, is the importance of water. Now, sheep and most animals of a similar size and body structure are somewhere in the vicinity of 70% water. Obviously, water is essential for their lives. Some organisms in the world that God created are almost 90% water. A large oak tree, like the one in our backyard, for instance, white oak, about yay big around, the one right off the back, can't get my arms around it, holds my hammock up, so that's good. Could hold anywhere or transpire anywhere in the vicinity of 40,000 gallons of water a year. Sucks it up out of the soil, uses it, sends it up through the leaves, and out it goes. 40,000 gallons. I doubt anyone in this church uses 40,000 gallons of water in the course of a year. Think about it. What's your monthly water bill? 3,000, 4,000, except for the Bazin household. Four teens, you know, you're probably 6,000 or 8,000 gallons a month. 40,000 gallons a year out of one tree. The average tree is somewhere between, now we're talking a wooden thing, not an animal, a wooden thing, a tree, 30 to 50% water weight. Anybody who's heated with wood knows this. When you stack that wood in the summertime, each piece is heavy. When you go to pick it up in the fall or in the winter and throw it in your wood, you go, where did all the wood go? Because it just doesn't weigh what it did once before. Human beings, on the other hand, you and me, are somewhere in the vicinity of 60 to 70% body weight with water. The brain is 70%. The lungs are nearly 90. Maybe that helps explain why pneumonia is so easily caught. It's too much moisture in your lungs. Muscle tissue, young men, 75% water. So when you exercise on that nice basketball thing y'all built Saturday, you better drink some water. Your muscle will begin to suffer and it falls below 75%. Body fat, on the other hand, sorry everybody, is only 10% water. It really is mostly fat. Sorry. Bone, somewhere around 22% water. Your bones, hard bones that hold you up, are 22, almost a quarter of water. In our blood, 83% water. Each human daily must replace about 2.5 gallons of water. That's why my wife is always telling me, you need to drink more water. And I say, coffee is water. As my ally Tom back here. And depending on which month of the year it is, depending on which government agency, coffee is either good for you or bad for you. After I hear that it's good, I stop listening. So, what if all these living organisms do not get the proper amount of water? Well, they become weak. Dehydration leads to cellular desiccation, causing serious bodily harm. I'm serious, guys. How many times have you exercised strenuously and then your muscles ached? It's dehydration. How do sheep know then when they need water? Well, they're just like me and you. They get thirsty. In humans, it's thirst. And in sheep, it's thirst. Now, spiritual application or two. Just as the physical body has a need for water and indicates its need for water by thirst, so does the spiritual part of man indicate its need for the water of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In John chapter 7, and we'll look at this again later, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" There's the source of living water. Keller writes about that verse, "To drink in spiritual terminology simply means to take in or to accept or to believe. That is to say, it implies that a person accepts and assimilates the very life of God in Christ to the point where it becomes a part of him. Christ liveth in me. Now, I want to digress for just a second by way of application. You have heard me semi-quote my friend and colleague, now home of the Lord, Dr. Clay Nuttall, who was fond of saying something along these lines. That's why I say semi-quote. "A lot of people know about the Bible and about the God of the Bible, but they don't actually know God." Which means they're starving and they're dying of thirst. Now, I read an illustration just the other day from a book that my daughter gave to my wife. And I've modified the illustration because anyone can use it. And here's how it goes. "I can tell you about my dad. He's a wonderful man, my dad. And every word I'm telling you right now is true and sincere. And I never once heard him raise his voice or yell to me, to our kids, to their kids, the other kids, my brother, sister, or to my mom, his wife. He might get stern, but he never raised his voice and yelled. It just wasn't a part of his nature. He was exceedingly generous, almost to a fault. He was a master fabricator, Gerald. He could build anything. He could build it out of wood. He could build it out of stainless steel. His nickname at work was Stainless Ed. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, Paul. He was absolutely loved to sing. Dad woke up singing. Drove us crazy. The family joke was, Dad was the only person I knew who could start out on one song, change keys 6 times, and 3 songs later he'd be done. He smoked Camels, unfiltered, and he drank beer. Then he got saved. He became a faithful Christian, not a perfect Christian, but a faithful Christian. He ministered in his local church. He served in many different capacities in that church. He read his Bible daily. He went on many missions trips in the later years of his life. He served some missionaries who, if I said their names here, some of you older folks would recognize them. He traveled to Africa, Brazil, Peru, Chad, and elsewhere to serve the Lord, 2 and 3 weeks at a time. Paying his own way. I could regale you with family stories until you fall asleep from sheer exhaustion. But you know what? You still would not know my dad. You still would not know him.
You would not know my dad like the good shepherd knows his sheep. That's intimacy. We ought to seek it from our good shepherd. Jesus wants it with us, but we, like sheep, we're often looking for all the wrong things in all the wrong places. We need spiritual water, and the good shepherd's providing it, but we want to go somewhere else. Merely reading about Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit is not the same as knowing him. My telling you about my dear dad, who's home with the Lord now, doesn't let you know him like I know him. Doesn't work that way. History is filled with people seeking things, seeking peace, seeking purpose, seeking meaning to life, even of Christians seeking those things, but failing to attain even the very most basic of needs, their thirst is not being quenched. So, let's face a few sobering thoughts about mankind in history. We're going to do two extremes in how their thirst is not satisfied. First, let's dispose of this philosophy known as atheism and its little kissing cousin, agnosticism. This is about as unnatural a philosophy as man can adopt. Romans chapter 1, you've read it many times, you've heard me read it, clearly indicates that mankind has an innate, built-in God consciousness, and therefore to deny that and hold to atheism is totally unnatural. They have really got to twist themselves into a pretzel to believe it. Two different psalms state, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Psalm 14:1 and 53:1. Other end of the spectrum, the other extreme. All cultures without exception, from Babel to today, have had some form of God worship, lowercase g. Even cultures 1,000 years removed from the flood have histories of some form of pagan worship practice to some form of deity or multiple deities. It's as inescapable as breathing air. Man has a spiritual thirst he has tried to satisfy since before Cain slew Abel. So we can all agree that man has a spiritual thirst. The good shepherd has the solution. In the case of sheep, actual sheep, they get water from three sources. Dew on the grass in the morning, which keeps us from mowing before it gets really hot. That's very unfortunate. Deep wells of water, or springs and streams. The dew on the grass, I might have mentioned this a few weeks ago, I don't remember, but Keller wrote this about the dew on the grass. Most people are not aware that sheep can go for months on end, especially if the weather is not too hot, without actually drinking. If there's a heavy dew on the grass each morning, sheep, by habit, rise just before dawn and they start to feed. Or if there's bright moonlight, they will graze at night. The early hours are when the vegetation is drenched with dew, and sheep can keep fit on the amount of water taken in with their forage when they graze just before and after dawn. Isn't that an amazing picture of being led beside still waters? Where's the dew flowing to? Going anywhere. It's still. Go out in the morning before the sun comes up and walk through the grass. That water's not going anywhere. What a great picture. The dew is pure, it's clean, it's cool, and it comes from the condensing of water molecules on the grass. Christian sheep,
you and me, can experience the same kind of spiritual water when we feed on the Word of God in the early morning before we begin a day's work. The time is still. The house is quiet. Our pace of life is slower than it will be in just a few hours. And usually our minds are not yet cluttered with the busyness and the affairs of the day. I had a colleague from another institution. He's now the research professor there, Kevin Bowder, Dr. Kevin Bowder. Very smart guy. I like Kevin. Went to a Bible faculty summit many years ago. He presented a paper. The purpose of the paper was to encourage we college professors to write articles, to be published in the magazines, to be read by churches and pastors, so that the influence of colleges and professors, supposedly more learned people, would be able to be spread around. And he made the point. He said, you know, our administrations tell us we should write. Then they also need to understand that when they walk by my office door and they see me sitting at my desk like this, looking like I'm not doing anything at all, my eyes might even be closed. Just walk on by. Because writing and doing those kinds of things requires quiet, peace, and meditation. And if the administration wants we professors to write, then they'd better let us look like we're not doing anything, when we really are doing a lot. If you were to watch me prepare a sermon, you'd go, how does he ever do that? Because I'm usually home. And my wife is home. So I block it out. Sometimes I'll get up and go to the other room and sit in a chair in there just so that it's quiet. But generally speaking, your pastor's wife is a very supportive and encouraging helpmeet. She knows I need time where she can't talk. Leave me be. Because meditating on the Word of God is where we get our thirst quenched. Psalm 5:3. My voice shall hear, that shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 59:16. I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble, in the morning. Psalm 88:13. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent. Now, it's the old English, means to meet or come before or go before thee. Psalm 119:147, I prevented, same word as before. The dawning of the morning, and I cried, I hoped in thy word. The NASB takes care of that unfortunate use of that old English word. It says, I will rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. Psalm 143:8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Did it ever occur to you that maybe in the middle of the hectic day you're too busy to be listening? Not on purpose, maybe. No. Any of you want to willingly say, yeah, I shut the Lord off at noon because I'm so busy? No, I don't think so. But the problem is you get so caught up in what, trust me, I know, in what we're doing that we're not listening. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Wow. Keller points out the sad reality that far too many Christians do not avail themselves of this calming experience of a morning encounter with the Spirit of God. They are seeking satisfaction from many other sources, all based on the world. You do a quick look. I can't anymore, but you do a quick look if you're on Facebook, and you will confirm that many fellow sheep
other Christians you know and love are trying all kinds of experiential things seeking satisfaction. Our older daughter went to college, Pensacola. She met a young man there. This young man was, I don't want to overuse the word brilliant, but he was very bright, very articulate, sharp as a tack, a lot of promise. He has squandered his life, and for the first 10 years out of college, hang gliding, parachuting, bungee jumping, race car driving, you name it, he tried it. When his real talents could have been used for the Lord, he was out there trying to satisfy his thirsting soul. These folks fit the description of Israel, written by Jeremiah. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's God, the fountain of living waters. And hewed out cisterns, holes in the ground, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Do you know what a cistern is? It literally is a hole hewn out of the rock that is supposed to hold rainwater. There is no circulation. There is no purification system. It is subject to whatever bacteria and crud and dead animals fall in there. And then they would take that water out and use it. Went to Bangladesh to teach in 2008. About 22 or 3 days there. First thing Dr. Shirkar says is, do not drink the water out of the faucet. Do not brush your teeth from the water in the faucet. My servants will put water in your quarters every day. If you need more, all you have to do is let me know and they'll bring you more. Because you can't handle it. It's not America. Bangladesh is a third world country. You can't. You talk about scared. How do I take a shower and not get some water in my mouth? Or on my lips? How do I do that? We learned, didn't we, Bill? Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You'll recognize this passage. And look with me somewhere about beginning in verse 7. Now you know what Jesus is. He's in Samaria, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy some meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, this passage has been preached. I think I've preached it here. We're not going to deal with all those other things going on. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That is spiritual water. The woman said unto him, sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That was physical thirst, of course. Why? Well, you see, thirst, physical and spiritual, and hunger, thirst and hunger, both, and both of those are addressed in our verse 2 there in the 23rd Psalm, always seem to return. They're just, you can't drink a Gatorade and be done for a month. Unless you're a camel, maybe. Bud Stedman wrote this recently, speaking of spiritual needs. Hunger and thirst are not feelings that go away. They are the evidence of spiritual health and represent a desire that is deep and continuous. In fact, they become greater by what they feed on. And then he used a very interesting quote from Charles Spurgeon. All this thirst-quenching water produces a much deeper thirst after its own self. The more of it you drink, the more of it you want. He that eats of the bread of heaven shall hunger for no other, but shall grow ravenous after this. His capacity for feeding upon it shall be increased by that which he has fed upon. You know, I just can't get into reading the Bible. It bores me. Close it. I don't understand why I don't enjoy reading the Bible, Pastor. How many times have you tried? Well, I tried last Thursday for about 20 minutes, and I couldn't make any sense of it, so I quit. And have you tried again the next day? Well, no. What about every day for a solid week? No. How many times a day do you eat and drink food and water? Most of us are not starving. I look around. 3 squares a day, plenty of coffee to drink. What more could we want for, right? Why don't we feed on the Word of God every day? Maybe if you feed on the Word of God every day, you'll develop a better appetite for the Word of God. That's what Spurgeon is saying. That's what Bud Stedman is pointing out. Turn to chapter 7. John chapter 7. Guess I should tell you what book, right? Look at verse 37. Here's the last day, that great day of the feast, one of the feasts that Jesus is attending. Feast of Tabernacles, I believe it was. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit." It's a spiritual comment, "that they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given," because it's not Pentecost yet, right? This is Old Testament literature still. "Because that Jesus was not yet glorified." You know, the Spirit is representative in the Bible, represented by water many times, living water. Water itself comes up in the Bible 396 times. How's your thirst? How's your hunger? What are you drinking? "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." Are you following? Are you following? Are you feeding and drinking regularly, daily, maybe multiple times a day from the Word of God? If you're not, I'll pretty much guarantee you, you're still pretty hungry and thirsty. Father,